Well, keep Judges 2 and 3 in your mind, but let me start with a question. How do you play your music? Looking around, there are maybe just one or two here this evening who probably cannot remember life before MP3 players. Meanwhile, there are some, myself included, who still have most of their music on CDs. Remember them? For others, you never grew out of cassettes and still have what is affectionately known as a ghetto blaster, blasting those Spartown ghettos of Cheltenham. And then there's those here who still own records and a record player, proper music, meaning you're either above a certain age or a DJ or both, perhaps. I won't ask if anyone here owns a gramophone. The thing about record players is if a record is scratched, you'll know from experience that the needle jumps on the scratch, doesn't it? Repeating the same sound over and over and over again until you manually have to move the needle or you get frustrated and you just throw the record out. Hence the saying, you sound like a broken record. You sound like a broken record. You sound like a broken record. Saying the same thing over and over and over. Whether it's clean your room or put your toys away or if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. A broken record. And friends, for the month of August, in our morning and evening services, we're going to be looking at a book of the Bible that sounds like a broken record. In this book, we will see the destructive cycle of sin rearing its head, and we will see the results of that sin taking the form of slavery, oppression, and sorrow. And then we will see a calling out to God when his people hit rock bottom and there's nowhere else to turn. And finally, we will see God raising up a hero, a judge, to save the people from their pit of despair, only for there to be peace, complacency, and then back to destructive sinfulness again. It's a cycle. It's a broken record. We are, of course, talking about the book of Judges, the account of Israel's history from about 1400 to 1100 BC. Tradition has it that Samuel had at least a hand in the book's composition, but no one is sure of the identity of the final author putting the book together sometime during the period of the king, so about 950 BC onwards. And that monarchy dating helps explain the final verse of the whole book, which is probably the best summary of it. Chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Quite a sad verse. In the past, perhaps you've heard one-off talks on Gideon or Samson, but for these next weeks, we're going to look at lesser characters too. Deborah, Ehud, and today, Othniel. And amidst victorious battles, unexpected heroes, we'll see God save Israel within each sin cycle. We will see the Lord's amazing grace towards his people. But let's start with chapter 1. The book of Judges begins with the death of Joshua. And after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, Israel has finally moved into the promised land with the 12 Israelite tribes, having each been given a portion of the land to call home. But then we read of a series of defeats Israel faced. Tribe after tribe was unable to dislodge the intransigent Canaanites living in their tribal lands, as God had instructed them to do, first in Exodus, then in Deuteronomy. Look at verse 27 of chapter 1. But Manasseh did not drive out the people. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun. Verse 31, nor did Asher. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali. You get the idea. So at the start of chapter 2, the angel of the Lord, that is, in Old Testament speak, the Lord himself, says to Israel, and I paraphrase here, what are you playing at? I kept my end of the deal, the bargain that I gave to Moses to be your God, but you've broken your end. You have disobeyed. You've not driven out the Canaanite peoples, and instead of destroying their gods, you've started worshipping them. God is faithful, and he asks Israel, first, not to ally with the people of the land, and second, not to give any opportunity for influence by the religions created by the Canaanites. But Israel does both. It's fair to say that those two things are at the core of what goes wrong in a Christian's life when we turn away from God. We allow the flesh, the thinking of this world, first to infiltrate us, and second to influence us. And it can cause us, in the long run, to no longer serve God. After the service this morning, someone suggested to me that the thinking of this world had infiltrated Cambrai, this church, because, they said, most people here don't wear ties. I kid you not. Well, the thinking of this world is a lot more serious than neckwear. It is that which causes us to no longer serve God. It is that which gives us to turn to a rival deity. The application for us is clear. You cannot coexist in your life with any God other than the Lord, or any citizenship other than heaven. Co-equal habitation, as it were, will not work. So notice the response, verse 4 of chapter 2. They wept and they sacrificed, but it doesn't say that they repented. We can be sorry that we've been found out of not serving God. We can be sorry and try to make it right. We can go to church a bit more, or give money to church, or do something that we think in our religious minds will please God. But without repentance, it will do no good, because at the root we're still holding on to the old nature, and it is still holding on to us. And as we move into chapter 2, verse 6, to chapter 3, verse 6, universally recognized as a second introduction, perhaps by a later author looking at the events of chapter 1 from a different angle, we read what is perhaps one of the saddest parts of the whole Bible. Mention of Joshua's death in verse 6 is to point out that Israel served God only as long as Joshua and his elders were around. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Was that genuine faith? The point is, we cannot rely on the faith of others to carry us. Each of us has to have our own relationship with God and our own faith in God. We cannot rely on the faith of our parents. And whilst there are no guarantees, of course, we have to bring up our children in a way that gives them the best chance for themselves of choosing their own faith and not forgetting the Lord. But sadly, that's not what happens here in Judges 2. A new generation comes along that doesn't know God and doesn't see his work. I don't know quite who's at fault here, but I do know that without a dedicated, ongoing, systematic commitment to God's word, that is who he is and what he's done, but without an ongoing, systematic commitment to God's word, we fail. We move away from God. Our hearts are left wandering away from his revealed will for us. And we see this in the life of Israel, so much so that much later in the days of Josiah, they'll discover an old dusty book buried away in the temple called, essentially, the Bible. And they will be astounded by its content, so unfamiliar are they with it. In verses 11 to 15, we see how they begin that journey away from God. This is depressing stuff. The root of false repentance gives way to what the people really wanted to do, and that is to abandon God and serve the false gods of the land. Of course, God warned them repeatedly about what would happen. In Joshua 8, when they entered the land, he made them repeat the consequences out loud. Can you imagine a school playground style, standing in a line and the head teacher making you say in unison, "I will not worship other gods, otherwise our land will be invaded," over and over again. Yet Israel abandoned God anyway. Such is the power of the flesh and the world and other gods. For Israel, those other gods were the Canaanite Baals and Baal's wife, Asherah. You gave yourself in a carnal way to a pagan god who supposedly gives you crops and children in return. It's a win-win, you think, except it isn't. It goes without saying that we have, don't we, our own modern day Baals, whether it's foot Baal or perhaps our bank Baalants. This verse from Galatians 6 will be familiar to us. This is from the ESV. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." I want to pause here a moment and, by way of application, just say three things as to how we can stop the rot, how we can safeguard our faith to stop moving away gradually from God. I'm just going to throw these out and see if a sentence or a line sticks. Number one, enjoy your relationship with God and actively condemn anything in your life that is becoming a rival deity. Sometimes we do need other people around us that we're accountable to point out in our lives the things that might be becoming rival deities. Earlier in Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, it says, familiar words, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Number two, take a regular bath in God's word. We stay close to God by remembering and thinking about and mulling over what he said in the Bible. Psalm 119, that epic song, verse 11, "I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." That's the point of storing up God's word in our heart. Number three, freely own up to mistakes in order to receive God's discipline. Sometimes each cycle of sin and rescue would take years and years in Judges. Israel did not readily own up. And only when they, and we, do, can God properly deal with us. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant," don't we know that, "but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So nurture your relationship with God by condemning rival deities, storing up the Bible in your heart, and by confessing, opening the way to God's discipline. And the good news is, in verses 16 to 23 of chapter 2, despite the people's sin, God is still gracious to them. Verse 16, "He raised up judges," that is, deliverers, "who saved them." Verse 18 is the key here. The Lord had compassion on them. That is, he was moved to pity. And for us, that's a great reminder, isn't it, that God does love us, even if we're in the middle of blowing it. And though he owes us nothing, he goes the extra mile to rescue us from ourselves. But then we have the cycle again, back to the broken record. What happens in the rest of the book? Verse 18, the judge saves Israel, but verse 19, when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers. They refused to give up the evil practices and wicked ways. And the broken record plays again and again and again. Let's see how the cycle works out in the life of Othniel, Israel's first judge, we could call him that, chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. I think you know what's coming. Verse 7, Israel turns to evil, serving foreign gods. Verse 8, God gives them over to Aram, Syria, to a king called Cushan-Rishathaim, a kind of evil nickname the author has given, meaning double wickedness of Cushan. Verse 9, Israel cries out to God, so he sends them a judge, a deliverer, Othniel, whose name means Lion of God, Caleb's younger brother, who was offered the hand in marriage of Caleb's daughter, his niece, for his bravery in capturing a city in chapter 1. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. That's typical Old Testament spirit language. He overpowers King Double Wicked, and the land has peace for 40 years. Until, of course, Othniel dies, verse 11. And verse 12, once again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So we go round again, the broken record. You see, friends, what Israel got each time were changed circumstances. But what they needed was a changed nature. And that is true for us as well. It's easy to ask God to rescue us, but deep down, nothing will happen if we're unwilling to cede our will and to examine our lives properly to see the sin God is trying to call to our attention. Only then can we accept his forgiveness through Jesus. That's how we become a Christian, and that's how we continue as a Christian. Now, I don't mean to say that every time something goes wrong in your life, it means that you or I have sinned. We're not under the Mosaic covenant as Israel were. But what I am saying is that when we sin and follow the world and things do go wrong, it may very well be that the Lord is trying to get through to us. There are times in our lives, even after we've become a Christian, when we don't want sin to happen, of course, but we seem powerless to stop it. Like approaching a waterfall up ahead in a little kayak, but it's too late and the current is too strong to turn around, and we find ourselves gradually but inexorably drawn over the edge, plunging headlong into idolatry and defeat, just like Israel. We, like Israel, have sinned. Let's be honest, we keep on sinning. But if you remember one thing from this evening, remember this. God, forever faithful, has sent a deliverer to us, like Israel. Well, who could that be? I had a friend who, at the time, was not yet a believer, and he wanted to study the Bible for the first time. But he said, I don't want to start with the New Testament, that's too obvious. I want to start somewhere in the middle of the Old Testament. How about Judges? But after 4 weeks of reading Judges, judge after judge after judge, he said, oh, this is just so repetitive. There's our cycle again. God keeps sending judges, all of whom are flawed, and all of them never fully sort out the problem of Israel's sin. What they need is one perfect deliverer who will sort out their sin once and for all. He'd never read the New Testament before. Friends, who is our deliverer? Well, he's a greater than Othniel. Our deliverer, like Othniel, was also from the tribe of Judah. Our deliverer, like Othniel, was the Lion of Judah. But our deliverer, unlike Othniel, did not bring peace just for 40 years, but, as the book of Hebrews makes clear, gives us peace with God once and for all, trumping the requirements of the Mosaic law as the perfect deliverer, the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice, and the perfect king. And as we meet around the Lord's table now, we remember that greater deliverer, Jesus Christ, who delivers us from sin once and for all.